The Silver Bridge was built in 1928, an I-bar chain suspension bridge that carried US Route 35 over the Ohio River, connecting West Virginia to Ohio. But if you go there today, you won't find the Silver Bridge. There was another bridge built in its place, because on December 15, 1967, the Silver Bridge collapsed. It was a good design, it was constructed well, so why did it collapse? The failure of a single I-bar, one link in the suspension chain. It started with a small crack that grew bigger due to corrosion, which led to the I-bar giving way, which led to the chain giving way, which led to the bridge giving way, collapsing into the Ohio River. One small crack in one I-bar. That's all it took to take down the entire bridge. 46 people lost their lives because one small crack went undetected and untreated. I think we underestimate the impact of the small cracks in our lives. Those compromises of character, those secret sins, those poor decisions that lead to destructive habits. One crack led to the collapse of the Silver Bridge. What can one compromise in our integrity lead to? As we continue our study of Joseph today, we're going to be challenged to examine our integrity, to look for small cracks and compromises that could lead to great damage if left ignored and untreated. Today's story comes from Genesis chapter 39. You can turn there now in your Bible or your device. We're in our third week of studying the life of Joseph, and here's what we know about Joseph so far. He's the son of Jacob, the grandson of Isaac, the great-grandson of Abraham. Of Jacob's 12 sons, Joseph is clearly his favorite because he gives him a beautiful robe of many colors. Joseph's brothers hate him because he's the favorite. And Joseph has some dreams about his brothers and parents bowing down to him someday, and he tells these dreams to his family, which makes his brothers hate him even more. Last week, we read about Joseph's brothers attempting to kill Joseph by throwing him into a pit. And the chapter ended with his brothers deciding to change their mind and sell him to traders who take him to Egypt to sell him as a servant. Things are not looking good for Joseph. Let's read the beginning of Genesis 39 to see what happens to Joseph when he gets to Egypt. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. I love seeing the hand of God redeem such a horrible situation. He doesn't just keep Joseph alive in Egypt. He blesses him and gives him favor with Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officers. He makes Joseph successful in all that he does, which leads to his promotion of being made overseer of all of Potiphar's house. That's a big deal. This was a position of high honor and authority that showed Potiphar's absolute trust in Joseph, both in his ability and his character. God chooses to bless Potiphar's house through Joseph. And this is a beautiful continuation of God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 12, to bless him so that he could be a blessing to others. As Pastor Derek mentioned last week, God is not referenced at all in the first section of this story. And it's easy for us to wonder why God's letting these horrible things happen to Joseph. Are Joseph's dreams really from God, or just the wild imagination of a 17-year-old? But this unbelievable turn of events makes it clear that God is very much present in this story and powerfully at work in Joseph's life. There's a simple phrase in verse 2 that makes all the difference. The Lord was with Joseph. The unexpected blessing and success Joseph experienced was evidence to him and to Potiphar that God was on his side. And if you look back through Genesis, you can see the same pattern for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God promises to be with them and displays his powerful presence through unexpected blessing and provision. And this is a good reminder to all of us that any blessing, any favor or success or influence that we experience in this world ultimately comes from God. God is the true hero of Joseph's story and ours. So if Joseph's story ends here, that'd be a pretty incredible story of redemption, right? Rising from the pit that could have been Joseph's grave to a position of power and honor in a foreign land. from lowly servant to trusted leader. But God has even greater plans and purposes for Joseph. The challenge is the path from here to there is not without great trials and temptations. Let's keep reading. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Let me stop there for a second. Let me give some context to this statement. Anytime the Bible refers to a man as handsome in form and appearance, it is another way of saying that he has a beard. Okay, I made that up. Back to the story. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he's put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in the house than I am, nor has he kept anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. Just to be clear, Potiphar's wife was not just looking for a napping buddy to lie next to her. She was trying to get Joseph to sleep with her. Can you imagine how difficult this would have been for Joseph? I mean, there's a lot of guys who would have been like, "You want to sleep with me? What time does your husband get back?" I mean, none of the guys in this room, of course, like other guys, right, guys? Yes, good answer. Even though Joseph displayed some major pride issues in flaunting his dreams of future power to his brothers, we can't help but admire his incredible integrity and loyalty to God in the face of intense temptation. Instead of letting his trials make him bitter towards God, Joseph strengthened his character and devotion to God. He let God develop his integrity so that he would not be swayed by temptation and abandon his dream. As we look at Joseph's rock-solid integrity, we have to ask ourselves the hard question, is my integrity rock-solid? As we reflect on that question, it's going to be helpful to get a more comprehensive understanding of integrity. What comes to your mind when you hear that word integrity? Honesty? Character, doing the right thing when no one's watching. Here's a few definitions from the dictionary that I thought were interesting. The quality of being honest and having strong moral principles. Okay? Firm adherence to a code of moral values. Those are great descriptions, but there's one that really caught my attention. The state of being whole and undivided. That immediately made me think of David's prayer in Psalm 86. "Unite my heart to fear your name." Or as the NIV says, "Give me an undivided heart." Integrity comes from the Latin word integer, which we use to refer to whole numbers, us math geeks, love it. Biblical integrity involves being whole, having your whole heart devoted to God, doing what's right in God's eyes at all costs. Integrity is displayed in your actions, but it starts in your heart. And so here's a definition I want us to consider for biblical integrity that describes what we see in Joseph. Integrity is wholehearted devotion to doing what's right in God's eyes. When your actions align with your convictions, integrity leads to consistency in character. So how do we know that Joseph had integrity? Because temptation always reveals our integrity. When Joseph is faced with temptation to sleep with Potiphar's wife, his actions reveal the deep devotion of his heart and absolute loyalty to God. If you want to gauge how strong your integrity is, just look at how you're handling temptation in your life. Do the temptations reveal your wholehearted devotion to God, or do they reveal compromise? And no matter how you describe your integrity at this moment in your life, I think we all share a desire to strengthen our integrity. And we learn from Joseph that every temptation is an opportunity to make our integrity stronger or weaker. And that's our big idea today. Temptation will either strengthen or erode your integrity. We have a lot to learn from Joseph's example when it comes to strengthening our integrity, developing hearts that are deeply devoted to God in all areas of our life. As we go through this story, we're going to look at four ways we can strengthen our integrity. And the first is this: recognize sin's consequences. Joseph's response to Potiphar's wife shows that he saw the terrible consequences that it would bring. He recognized that sleeping with her would devastate Potiphar and probably ruin their relationship. He knew that the favor and influence God was allowing him to have could be taken away in an instant if he agreed to sleep with Potiphar's wife. He wasn't about to sacrifice God's dream for his life for a one-night stand. And even more than the practical consequences, Joseph recognized the spiritual consequences. He recognized that his sin would first and foremost be against God. We see this in verse 9 when he says, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Joseph knew that God was worthy of his absolute devotion and couldn't stand the thought of dishonoring him. This wasn't about just following rules for Joseph. It was about loving and pleasing his God. Is that your first thought when you're faced with temptation? How could I do this great wickedness and sin against God? In contrast to Joseph, Potiphar's wife didn't seem to recognize or care about the impact her sin would have on her husband or Joseph or God. Did she think about the fact that her husband would completely lose trust in her if he found out? That Joseph could be imprisoned or killed? Or most importantly, that she would dishonor the God who gave her life? All she saw was the short-term pleasure, not the long-term consequences. Sin always brings pleasure and pain, and the pain always outweighs the pleasure. Joseph saw the pain beyond the pleasure, and he hated what he saw. If we are going to strengthen our integrity, we must see the pain beyond the pleasure of sin. Here's some questions to ask yourself when you're faced with temptation. How will this affect my wife or my husband? How will this affect my kids or my friends or my coworkers? How will this affect me? How will this shape my character? What kind of person am I becoming when I choose this? If I continue to do this, how will my life be different in 5 years? Is this moving me closer to my dreams? How will this affect God? Is this right and good in His eyes? Will this please Him or grieve Him? Even though Jesus forgives our sin and gives us new eternal life, we can still choose to let sin bring temporary death and destruction and wreak havoc in our lives and relationships. Think through the consequences of sexual sin specifically for a minute. Whether it's looking at pornography or sex before marriage or cheating on your spouse, any sexual sin makes it harder to love, cherish, and enjoy your spouse. It makes it harder to build trust and intimacy. You risk causing deep emotional wounds and insecurities to everyone involved. And you're essentially saying to God, the gift you've given me or are going to give me in my spouse isn't enough. So I'm going to look to someone else to gratify my desires. Of course, that's not what you see in the moment. All you see in the short term is the pleasure, not the long-term pain. If you're going to build rock-solid integrity, it starts by recognizing the consequences of sin. Okay, let's look back at the passage for the second way to strengthen our integrity. Potiphar's wife tells Joseph to lie with her. And how does he respond? In verse 8, it says he refused her. How does he respond when she keeps trying to seduce him day after day? In verse 10, it says he would not listen to her. The second way you can strengthen your integrity is to refuse your tempter. So who is your tempter? I know we all have people in our lives that tempt us to sin against God. But there's another tempter at work behind the scenes in every temptation. Listen to Peter's words in 1 Peter 5. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith. Satan is our tempter. He's the enemy of our souls, and he is trying to use every temptation as an opportunity to erode our integrity and destroy our faith. He's a master at twisting God's truth and convincing us to turn from God. He capitalizes on our vulnerability, the small cracks in our character, trying to bring us down and hurt everyone around us in the process. Peter encourages us to be watchful, to recognize his temptations and attacks, and to resist him. So how do you refuse Satan? Refuse him in your heart, with your words, and with your actions. Refuse Satan in your heart. Remember, that's where integrity starts. Joseph made a decision in his heart to honor God no matter what, well before Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. Your rock-solid integrity isn't built in that moment. It's built ahead of time. So find your chair. Spend time with God, reading His Word and praying. This is when God is preparing and strengthening my heart for the temptations of the day, deepening my convictions, my devotion, my desire to honor Him. Refusing Satan starts well before the moment of temptation. We also refuse Satan with our words. Joseph refused Potiphar's wife by telling her why this was a terrible decision. I'm sure the sinful part of him wanted to give in and sleep with her. So he needed to remind her and himself of the painful consequences this sin would bring. When Satan tempted Jesus in the desert, Jesus refused Satan with his words. And so when you're tempted by Satan, you need to be ready to speak the truth out loud if necessary. I refuse to listen to your lies, you might say. I know this won't make me happy. I refuse to hurt my spouse, my kids, my friends. I refuse to grieve God. I refuse to let you erode my integrity and steal my joy. Our words are powerful. We have to use them to speak against temptation and never towards it. If we tell ourselves why we want the wrong thing over and over again, we're fueling that sinful desire instead of refusing it. Now listen, if you're a married person and you're feeling attraction towards someone other than your spouse, don't you dare tell that person. That just adds momentum to the temptation. Tell someone who can hold you accountable and support you to stay faithful to your spouse. Okay, finally, we refuse Satan with our actions. In verse 10, it says Joseph wouldn't even lie beside Potiphar's wife. When we're in Joseph's shoes, we often let Satan convince us to get too close. We justify lying next to sin as long as we're not actually sinning. Why don't dads let their teenage daughters have boys in their room? Because dads were all teenage boys at one point. Why would we set that poor kid up to fail? Joseph refused sin with his actions by not even getting in the bed. Are we willing to acknowledge our own vulnerability to sin and take action not to get too close? Okay, so Joseph's example has taught us a lot so far. To recognize sin's consequences by seeing the pain beyond the pleasure. To refuse our tempter in our heart with our words and with our actions. Let's read verse 11 and 12 to learn our third lesson from Joseph. But one day when he went out into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house was there, she caught him by his garment saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. Talk about relentless. Jeez, oh man. This is another vulnerable moment for Joseph when he could have easily given in and compromised his integrity. Her persistence and forcefulness could have worn him down, and this could have been his tipping point. But his integrity was stronger than her temptation. How do we know? Because instead of giving in, he ran away. The third way to strengthen your integrity is to run from temptation. At first glance, running away seems cowardly, doesn't it? But running from temptation takes courage and integrity. Sometimes the most God-honoring decision you can make is to run away, to flee temptation, to run from the things Satan wants to use to bring you down. Joseph is living out Paul's encouragement in 1 Corinthians 6:18 to flee from sexual immorality. There are certain temptations that are unavoidable throughout our day-to-day life. I get that. But if you're honest with yourself, there are other temptations that you should be running from. If you're consistently falling into the same sin over and over again, maybe it's time to take a more drastic approach. Are you repeatedly walking away with regrets when you go to the bar? Are you letting things get too physical when you spend time alone with the person you're dating? Are you feeling an attraction for someone other than your spouse? Are you overspending when you go to the mall? Are you spending way too much time on social media or watching TV? Do you keep looking at things you shouldn't when you're on your phone at night? It's time to run from the temptation that keeps eroding your integrity. If you keep moving toward that temptation, you're allowing that sin to gain momentum in your life and territory in your heart. You're letting a small crack get bigger and bigger and risking a devastating collapse. Running from temptation is uncomfortable. I know. It's difficult. It might be embarrassing and make you feel pathetic that you lack the self-control to be in a certain environment or a certain situation without giving in to sin. But running from temptation might save your marriage, other relationships. It might save your dreams that God's put in your heart. After Joseph's dramatic escape from Potiphar's wife, we're hoping she gets the picture that he's not interested and moves on with her life. But as anyone who's experienced romantic rejection might guess, she has a hard time just letting this one go. She decides to lie to Potiphar's other servants and then to Potiphar, her husband, telling them that Joseph tried to sleep with her. And when she cried out for help, he ran away, leaving his shirt beside her. As you can imagine, Potiphar is furious that Joseph would do such a disgraceful thing to his wife and to him. So he finds Joseph and throws him in prison with the rest of Pharaoh's prisoners. Now, we'll come back to Joseph later, but for now, I want us to learn our final lesson on integrity from Potiphar's wife. Some of you are trying to read ahead in the story to see if she comes clean and admits to lying about Joseph. Nope. But isn't that what we're all wanting her to do? We're hoping that this evil cougar finally changes her ways, right? Am I allowed to say evil cougar in a sermon? It just seems appropriate here, okay? She had so many opportunities to stop the madness, but she just kept making things worse. Joseph has taught us to recognize sin's consequences, to refuse our tempter, and run from temptation. So what can we learn from Potiphar's wife? And don't worry, it begins with R as well. The final way to strengthen your integrity is to repent, 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 repeat. I know that's four R's, and it sounds a little intense, but stick with me on this one. Genuine, ongoing repentance is essential to building rock-solid integrity. We know that Potiphar's wife lacked integrity, not only because she gave in to temptation, but because she never repented and turned from her sin. Repenting of your sin means to confess it and turn from it. Confess your sin to God and the person you sinned against and turn from that sin instead of doing it again. Let's think back to this story for a minute and imagine if Potiphar's wife would have repented and turned from her sin along the way. She could have repented after casting her eyes on Joseph in the very beginning. She could have repented after telling Joseph to sleep with her the first time, or the second time, or the 10th time. She could have repented after lying about Joseph trying to sleep with her. Yes, it would have been humiliating for her to confess what she had done. Yes, her husband would have been hurt and upset to hear her confession. Yes, it would take time to rebuild trust in their relationship. But think of the good that would have come if she would have repented. She would get Joseph out of prison, or she would have kept him from going to prison in the first place. She wouldn't have to live a lie with her husband. She wouldn't have the guilt of knowing Joseph is in prison because of her selfish actions. She would be honoring God and rebuilding her integrity instead of eroding more of it. It's so easy to misunderstand integrity. You see, integrity isn't only doing the right thing. It's owning it when you do the wrong thing. Let me say this again because it's so important. Integrity isn't only doing the right thing. It's owning it when you do the wrong thing. Because we all do a lot of wrong things. We all have sin in our life. To pretend like we don't is hypocrisy, and fake integrity isn't helping anybody. One of the reasons I admire Pastor Derek so much is because I see his integrity through his repentance. Yes, he does the right thing most of the time, but he also owns it and repents when he doesn't. When he shares about a selfish interaction with his wife or a struggle in his spiritual life, I see his heart of devotion to God and wanting to make it right, wanting to turn and do better. It would be so tempting for him to put on the facade of unwavering integrity, to pretend like he doesn't have sin in his life. But that doesn't strengthen your integrity when you do that. It weakens it. Cracks in our integrity get bigger when we hide them instead of confessing them. The more I thought about integrity in preparation for this sermon, the more I became aware of the sin and compromises in my own life. I mean, I desperately want to be a man of rock solid integrity for the sake of my family, for the sake of my kids, for God's sake. I want to be a wholehearted follower of Jesus because I know God's worthy of that and I know His way is best. But I also know that my integrity has cracks and weaknesses. I don't want this to be true, but it is. I lose my temper with my kids. I'm overly critical of other people. I don't pray with my wife consistently. I'm lazy when it comes to keeping up with housework and our personal finances. I'm often more concerned about people being happy with me than pleasing God. When the kids cry in the middle of the night, I selfishly wait for my wife to get them so I can stay in bed. Sorry, honey. I'm a deeply flawed and broken person. And the more I strive to be devoted to God with my whole heart, the more painfully aware I am of the cracks and compromises in my integrity. It is so tempting to start living with guilt-driven Christianity, to live as though my sin defines me, to let my shame shackle me and keep me from talking to God or anyone else about the cracks and compromises in my integrity. And when I do that, they just get bigger. But there's good news. There was a man with perfect integrity. A better Joseph. Though he was tempted as we are in every way, he never sinned. And he died for my sins and rose again, so I don't have to be defined by my lack of integrity. My identity is rooted in Christ's integrity, not my own. He lifts the shame and guilt of my secret sins, of all the cracks and compromises in my heart. I don't need to fear being found out because he found me out and he forgave me. God has forgiven me through Christ, and so I can courageously face my sin. I can confess my sin to God with the assurance of His grace and forgiveness. 1 John 1 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When I'm confident of God's forgiveness, I can confess my sin to other people, especially those I sin against, because those sins don't define who I am. I can apologize for hurting them, and no matter how they respond, I am secure in Christ. When I experience the love and grace of Jesus, I can't help but want to be more and more like Him, to want to be fully devoted to Him, to want to get rid of anything in my life that dishonors Him. So He not only shows me the grace of forgiving my sin, but the grace of changing my heart and helping me follow His example. He gives me His Holy Spirit to help me repent over and over and over again, to confess and turn from my sin, because I can't do that on my own. This is the invitation of Christ to His followers, to live a life driven by grace, not by guilt. You don't have to be terrified by the darkness inside of you, because it doesn't define you. Jesus died for the darkness that's in you. You can ask God to examine your hearts with courage and confess the sin that He reveals to you, confident that your identity is rooted in Christ's integrity, not your own. You're able to hate your sin without hating yourself. And His grace compels us to be more and more like Jesus, completely free from condemnation when we fall short. Both are true, and we must hold tightly to both if we're going to strive to follow Jesus with whole hearts. He is worthy of our perfect integrity, and yet He doesn't condemn us as we fall short. Here's the next step I want you to take in this journey of building rock-solid integrity. Have a courageous conversation about any compromises in your integrity. It can be difficult to bring it up, I know. It can be scary, but God has used these conversations in my life time and time again to help me step out of shame and hiding and invite support and strengthening my integrity. Maybe even in this moment, you want to text somebody in your life and just say, hey, can we talk this week? Can we meet for coffee? Are you free for a phone call? Whatever it is, have that conversation. Some of you feel like you're in too deep. You have a secret sin that has a strong grip on you, and yet no one knows but you. Maybe your spouse, but that's it. You're so shackled by shame that you can't imagine telling anybody about this. And you're believing the lie that it's better to hide it than confess it. Let me ask you, how's that going for you? Aren't you tired of living a lie? Isn't it time to courageously face the sin that is stealing your joy? Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. If someone reaches out to you this week to have this courageous conversation, here's a few ways you can support them. First and foremost, be gracious. Exhibit the grace of God to them and help them receive God's grace and release their shame. Affirm that He forgives them, because they need to hear that through another human being. Help them recognize the future consequences of their sin. I'm sure they've thought about it, but just let them put some words to it. Help them see the benefits of repenting and strengthening their integrity. Help them see that the path, even though it's hard, is good. And commit to praying for them. Lastly, make a plan to check in with them, whether that's monthly, weekly, or daily, to just text or call or get together and talk. How's it going? Are you walking in grace? Are you walking and strengthening your integrity? What's at stake when it comes to our integrity? Our marriage, our relationships, our careers, our ministries, the dreams God has for us. And here's the hard reality. Weak integrity can keep you from the dreams God has for you. We know God forgives us and that He can redeem our mistakes. We see that throughout Scripture. But there are dreams and blessings and influence we don't experience unless our integrity is strong enough to overcome the temptations along the way. Just like the Silver Bridge, there are many Christian leaders whose ministries and relationships have collapsed because they let the cracks and compromises in their integrity stay hidden and untreated. And they missed out on the kingdom impact they could have had if their integrity would have been stronger. Joseph's life reminds us of the power of integrity, letting God produce in us rock solid integrity. And even though this part of the story ends with Joseph in prison for something he didn't do, the point where he would have good reason to consider giving up on his faith, giving up on his dreams, giving up on his integrity, giving up on God, he doesn't. As he sat in that Egyptian prison questioning God's plan, Joseph could have compromised his integrity and in turn from God and missed out on God's dreams for his life. But that's not the path Joseph chose. Instead, his rock-solid integrity only seems to get stronger, allowing God to use him in powerful, unbelievable ways throughout the rest of this story and the rest of his life. And this is why his story and his life are so inspiring. We see his integrity, his wholehearted devotion to God, resulting in blessings for so many people. May we continue to allow the Holy Spirit to strengthen our integrity for God's glory, for our joy, and for the good of the people on the receiving end of God's dreams for our life. God bless you guys.